verses 1 through 3 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I'd like to talk with you tonight about a song from the pit. And as I was studying this week and praying over this passage and this sermon, I've been thinking about pits this week, which is something I don't think I've ever said before. And I did what most normal people would do. I jumped on my computer and Googled, what are the largest pits in the world? And I searched that, and I want to share with you a few things that I found out. It's interesting. Well, I'll just share with you. First, the Kola Super Deep Borehole in Russia. Now, this hole, it's 9 inches in diameter. It's only 9 inches in diameter. But, yeah, there it is. Don't mind the 9-inch hole. What's impressive about this is that it's unmatched because this goes 7.5 miles deep. It was started in 1970 by Russian scientists on the Kola Peninsula in Russia, and it ultimately became the deepest hole in the world. It's deeper than any part of the ocean. And after about 20 years of digging and experimentation, they were able to reach that depth. Now, at the bottom of that, the temperature at that depth made it impossible for tools to keep going. The temperature was around 356 degrees Fahrenheit. And the tools that they were using to dig kept melting and kept breaking apart, so they had to stop. And honestly, this site's been abandoned since about 2008, so the hole was bolted shut, so nothing can get in, and thankfully nothing can get out. So I thought that was interesting. The next one I want to show you is the Bingham Canyon Mine in Utah. You'll see it there. It's over 100 years old. It's the world's largest copper mine. You'll see this in this 2.5-mile-wide pit in the Orkin Mountains, southwest of Salt Lake City, Utah. It covers about 1,900 acres, and it was first started in 1906. The mine is still open, but it hasn't been that hasn't kept it from being named a National Historic Landmark with a visitor center for folks who just want to come and gawk, and that's totally what I would do, just stare at it. The last one I want to show you is the Ice Cube Neutrino Observatory in Antarctica. Thanks to the University of Wisconsin, there's a station there at the South Pole in Antarctica where they took 86 cables that were used to reach below the surface of the ice that support 60 digital optical modules that relay data from the surface down below. And that surface covers a long way. These modules hang at depths up to about 8,000 feet, or about 1.5 miles straight down. And it took 7 years to drill holes for these cables, done in the summertime at Antarctica. And it was used by a 25,000-pound hot water hose that melted roughly 200,000 gallons of water. Now, why? Here's why I share that with you. I want to get you thinking about a pit or a big hole. Maybe not so much these physical ones that I've shown you, but other kinds of pits. I don't know if you have ever felt like you've been trapped in a pit. Maybe not like the big one you saw there in Utah, but a different kind of pit. Maybe a pit where you feel trapped. Maybe you feel like you're 7.5 miles down. There's no way out. I'm stuck. I'm miserable. And I need help. I know I have felt that way before. King David, in this passage we read in Psalm 40, he felt that way. And maybe some of us here are feeling that way tonight. We can be trapped in these pits for different reasons. Sometimes it's absolutely my fault. You know, maybe I made some decisions, I made some choices that go against God's word, and the Lord has promised us, you reap what you sow, right? You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant green beans, you're going to get green beans. You plant sin in your life, you're going to reap destruction. We're promised that, and we shouldn't be surprised when that's what we reap. And sometimes because of our decisions, because of our choices that we make, they go against the Lord and what he said in his word. Destruction comes into our lives, right? And all of a sudden, we look up and we feel overwhelmed. We feel trapped, miserable. I love the wording that David used here. He talked about this pit of destruction. That word destruction is fascinating in the original language. In the Hebrew, it really means waste or wasteland. But really, there's more to it than that. This Hebrew word, it's a very rich word, and it includes the idea of an uproar. It's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to big waves just coming in. It's also used with the idea of a loud and terrible noise. So think of it this way. You're in this pit of destruction, this wasteland with roaring waves and loud, terrible noise. It's the idea of being overwhelmed in the purest sense, to be utterly overwhelmed and made nothing. And really, that's what it means to be destroyed, right? That's what destruction is. Now, sometimes we're in these pits not because of a choice. It's just sort of what's happened to us in life. Something happened, it's beyond my control. Things got bad, things got sideways, and here I am, and I'm stuck, and I can't get out. I just physically cannot do anything on my own to get out, and I need help. Now, if either of those are you, you feel like you're in a pit, and maybe it's because of a consequence of a choice you made, or maybe not. Either way, it's okay, because we can look tonight in Psalm 40, and we can see some things that we can do when we're in this pit, to see how we can have the Lord come and intervene in our lives. So I want us to look back, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. That's the very first thing that we need to do. Point number one is cry out to God. When you're trapped in the pit, cry out to God. Now, you may be thinking, yeah, I mean, obviously, right? But I want to push back on that just for a minute, because I'll kind of lay my cards down. I don't know if you guys have done this before, but there are times where it seems like God is the last one, the last person that I go to. When I feel stuck, when I feel trapped, I try to figure it out on my own. I talk to my friends, I talk to family, and I make decisions, and I worry. I lay in bed, and I worry. And yeah, I might pray, but that's really not what the Bible is talking about here. He says that the Lord inclined to me and heard my cry. This word cry, in Hebrew, it means to call for help. Literally, it means to scream. Can you imagine calling out to the Lord from that pit with that type of urgency, with that type of passion, with being in that space where, Jesus, you are the one and only that can get me out of this pit. I cannot do it on my own, and I need your help. I need rescue. There's a big difference between saying a prayer about it and calling out, crying out to God in prayer. That's what we see here in Scripture. And it's beautiful because it says that the Lord inclined to me. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. This word heard, I mean, it just basically means to understand information by hearing. So it's this personal taking in this information. But this word inclined is a beautiful word. It's the idea to stretch or to extend, to reach out. So you see this beautiful picture that's happening. Here, David, King David, he's in this pit. He cries out to God. God hears his cry and moves toward him. God is stretching out. He's reaching out toward David. The Bible makes it clear that God hears the prayers of his people. He loves when we pray. He wants us to ask him for help. In fact, the truth is, Jesus Christ is the one and only who can get you out of that pit. Have you asked him to do that? And I don't mean in a flippant, say a prayer way. I mean calling upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you haven't done that. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that because God is faithful and he hears our prayers when we cry out to him. Now, maybe you're thinking, Jim, I've done that. I've called out to God and nothing really changed. What do I do? That brings us to our next point, point number two. You may not like this. Wait patiently. When you're in the pit and you cry out to God, the next thing we need to do is to wait patiently. Look back again at verse 1. Look how it begins. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. The word waited patiently in the Hebrew, that's one word. That's one word kind of mashed together. And it's the idea of, it literally means to wait in ambush, okay? I'm a Texas boy, it reminds me of the Old West, but it's the idea to wait in ambush means you're crouching down and you're ready to jump. You're ready for some kind of action. There's this expectation, you know, that someone's coming or something's going to happen and I'm going to move, but when the time is right. So here King David is saying, I'm waiting on the Lord, and when the time is right, he's going to answer my prayer. So we wait expectantly, ready to move. But before you move, you're waiting. You're waiting knowing that it's a matter of time before you move. The time is coming. So do you see what David is saying here? As he was crying out to the Lord and the Lord was stretching down toward him, he was waiting patiently for God to act. The reality is we don't always get instant relief. We don't always get instant answers from God. Why? I don't know. I wish I did. It can be frustrating, but I know that God uses the process. He uses that process to draw me closer to him, to draw you closer to him, to make us more like him. And though we do not enjoy being in the pit, the truth is he uses that time to get our attention and to make us more like him. The truth is you're never wasting your time waiting on God. You will never waste your time waiting on God. He is sovereign and he moves at exactly the right time as he sees fit. God is at work. He may not be moving on our timetable, but be encouraged that not only is he aware, he is at work. I read a quote the other day. This is a paraphrase. I don't remember who said it, but it said, the reality is God is doing about 3,000 things around you, and you may be aware of three of them. And a lot of times we don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing. But we need to wait patiently. The reason that this is so important for us is to hear is that it guards us from unbelief when it seems like God's help is slow in coming. Right? God can seem slow to us and we start to think, man, prayer doesn't work, or God, are you really there, or God doesn't love me, God doesn't care what I'm going through. None of that is true. The Lord is working out his will just as he sees fit. He hears your prayers. He's well aware that you're in that pit. Our job in that moment is to wait patiently. Waiting for the Lord is a great part of the Christian life. There are at least two essential elements in the way that we should wait for the King, with humility and with hope. Psalm 37:9 says, "Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." And then in verse 11 of Psalm 37, the same promise is repeated, but in the place of those who wait is the meek or the humble. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Those who wait are the humble. Now, I'm not very good at waiting. I don't know if you're like me, but you ever go to the doctor's office and you have an appointment for, say, 2:30, and you get there at 2:20 because you want to get, you know, you want to get in on time, and so you get there and the waiting room's just slammed. And then there's 2:30, 2:40, 2:50, 2:55. Finally, one person gets up to go back, and you're just like, right? And you just begin to get unglued. I know that happens to me. It can be so frustrating. But I get convicted about that later. I'm really feisty in the moment, and I feel like telling the receptionist, you know what, I had a 2:30 appointment. But when I get home, I realize that in that moment, I'm not being very humble. I'm not being meek at all. Humble people can wait. Humble people are not so presumptuous about their rights. And so it is in waiting for God. We show how badly we need the chastisement of his delay when we do not wait patiently on him. Second, those who wait patiently hope in God. Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I put my hope." The soul of one who waits on God is not passive, it's not lacking, it's not lazy. Waiting on God is actually a very active thing. Waiting on God is not like a flag or something that's blown by the wind and it's this direction and then it's this direction. Waiting on God is almost like a hungry animal straining toward its food, longing toward its food, but just not quite able to reach it until the time is right. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Those who wait like David strain toward the moment when God will come, and they hope in him. So when will God come and pull us out of that pit? At just the right time. At the right time. And that's all we can know. And that's enough. Romans 12, 12. Yeah, I want you to hold your place in Psalm and flip over to Romans 12, 12. I read this verse in my time with God earlier this week, and it's just rattling my cage all week long. Romans 12, 12 says this: "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." In the NIV, it says, "Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying." The Message translation from the great Eugene Peterson said this: "Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant." Catch this: "Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder." If you've cried out to God and he hasn't moved you out of the pit yet, don't give up. Keep praying, keep waiting, keep trusting. Don't quit, don't give up on God. Third, lastly, we rejoice in what God does. We rejoice in what God does. There's that beautiful verse 2, that beautiful moment. He drew me up out of this pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So not only are we in this pit here, David's talking about how there's mud and there's muck and mire, and that gives us instability in that pit. And the Lord lifts us out of that when he sees fit and puts our feet on this rock, and our footsteps are firm and we're secure. And not only that, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I remember one time when I was probably 9 or 10, during the summer, back in Durant, Oklahoma, I would go swimming at the Durant Public Pool, because that's what all the cool fourth graders did back then, so that's what we did in the summer. And there was one time I was swimming, and we were having this competition who could hold their breath the longest and who could swim the deepest down, and that with all the boys. And one time I remember I went down, and I went to the bottom, and there was this drain, this filter down on the bottom, and I put my finger in there. I was going to, like, touch it, and my finger went into the drain, and then I tried to pull it out, and it was one of those, whoa, one of those moments. It didn't really come out right away. An instant panic overcame my 9-year-old body. And believe me, I got that finger out because I just yanked it really hard. And it hurt. But I got up, and I will never forget, as I came up out of the water, you know, I was just gasping for air. That first breath of air was just, I mean, it was just incredible. It was just incredible. All I cared about in that moment was getting air. After about 30 seconds, 45 seconds, whatever it was, a minute under that water, I cried out to God, and he loosed my finger and set me upon the concrete side of the pool, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn about precious air, sweet, sweet air. That's kind of how I felt in that moment. Now, here's why I share that with you. That's the kind of love that God wants from us for himself. Not just, you know, a boy that needed air, but this desire to want God and to have a life that echoes praise to God for what he has done in our lives. Just as a drowning boy craves air, so should we crave God and his presence. And when we come into his presence, when we have been changed, when we come out of that pit, we will sing like never before, right? And we're not adequate to do that on our own. I love what this verse 3 says. It says that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Isn't it tremendous that whenever the Lord delivers us from the pit, that we instantly become a witness to all these people around us, this watching world? And here's why it's so important that we cry out to God and we wait patiently, because here's the twist on this. This is really about, in one sense, it's about evangelism. It's about sharing your faith and lifting up Jesus. People are watching us in the pit, and they see you, they see me struggling. They see us burdened, but they see us calling out to the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And when the Lord rescues us at the right time, then we give the Lord praise. We're changed, and we have this new song that echoes from our life. And this says that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What an incredible opportunity we have to share our story, our testimony of being in the pit and being rescued by Jesus Christ. Your story will resonate with people in ways you cannot imagine. If God is real and can be depended on to help those who trust him and those who don't know him will realize their need for him. When you're in the pit and you cry out to the king, like a helpless child, humbly and hopefully waiting patiently on the Lord, and he comes in his own time and makes you secure, and he puts a new song in your mouth, a song of grace, so people can see and fear and put their trust in him, God gets glory in that. Not only is his name lifted up and made famous, but we become more like him. And here's the encouraging thing. Next time we're in the pit, we can remember, right? We can remember what God has done. And we don't have to worry. We don't need to get discouraged because the Lord is in control. We can cry out to him. We wait patiently. And we rejoice at what he does. Now, wrapping up, I have a question for you tonight. What's your next step? What do you need to do from the pit? Where are you in this process? Some of us here, maybe we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out and ask him for help, that screaming, that passionate, inviting God into our lives and asking him for help. For others of us, maybe we've done that. We've prayed and asked God to rescue us. We've asked God to help, and it seems like he hasn't done it yet. Maybe you need to wait patiently. Stay faithful. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Others of us, maybe we have been rescued from that pit. We've been lifted up and lifted out, and our feet are put on this rock with our footsteps firm. And we need to rejoice in what God has done. Just tell your story. Can I tell you what God has done in my life? And share that story that other people may know him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I think about all of us here tonight, and with all the lives here, there have to be some of us here who feel trapped in the pit. Lord, I thank you that your word speaks to us right where we are today. Father, I pray that each of us would look to you, that we would cry out to you, Lord, that we would wait patiently, trusting you, not giving up, not being discouraged. And Lord, as that rescue comes, when that rescue comes, at the time you see fit, that we will give you praise for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the hope we have in your Son. And Lord, we thank you that you're all powerful and that we can trust you with our lives. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own to pull ourselves out of the pit. But Lord, you incline toward us, you reach out, and you bring rescue. We thank you, Father, for the ways that you have been so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.